No more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And I'll pass it over for the sermon. Thanks.
All right, who here finds Isaiah easy to understand? Anyone? Oh man, yep, same. In that case, I reckon it's going to be really helpful today if you have Bibles open. So I'll give you a little bit of time to grab it because we're going to look at chapter 7 all the way to the end of that reading. So that was the end of the reading. So chapter 7, 2.5 chapters. So get your Bibles out and it's going to actually be really helpful and probably really confusing if you don't have your Bibles open. If you don't have a Bible and you need a Bible though, we do have physical Bibles at the back. So put your hand up if you want a physical Bible and we'll get it to you right now. Anyone? Everyone's tech savvy, so it's good. BibleGateway.com.au. No, not .au, .com. Must be those smelly shoes or Zenith or something, like, I don't know, like, no, just kidding. All right. Yeah, no, so Isaiah 7. I'm going to pray and we'll look at this not too easy passage. So we need God's help. Let's pray. Father, we really thank you for your word. It's so important for us, and I pray, God, for every single one of us in this room, that you'd help us to concentrate because this is not easy. Help me, God, to explain it as simply as possible, God. Please make it true and relevant in our hearts, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope. Hope is essential in life, isn't it? Hope motivates us. Hope gets us out of bed in the morning. Hope shapes how we live, what we do, our purpose. It shapes our emotions. Hope is what gets us working and playing and trying. Hope is absolutely essential to living. And the opposite is true, isn't it? To be without hope is absolutely devastating. I remember this gut-wrenching feeling on the eve of an exam at Bible College. Probably my weakest subject at Bible College was Hebrew, the language Hebrew. And I just remember this gut-wrenching feeling this night. The exam was the next day and I felt hopeless. I felt so behind in my Hebrew that I felt I'm going to fail for sure. Now, I can't quite remember what I had to do, but there was something like 25 possible chapters of Hebrew that I had to be able to translate. The passages to translate on the day could come from any of those chapters. And I looked at these 25 chapters in Hebrew and I went, I am so in trouble. I am so in trouble. And I knew that I was going to fail for sure. Right. So the hopelessness was like horrific, right? And then a mate of mine comes into the room. I was living at college, and he goes, "How's it going?" And he checked in on where I was up to, and I go, "Oh man, you're in trouble, man." I went, "Oh, dude, thanks for the encouragement." Yeah, but I remember the stress, and my stomach was churning in the anticipation of like turning that up to the exam and just going, "I got nothing." Right. So I don't recommend this approach, right? But this is what I did. Right. Out of the 25 chapters, I picked 5 chapters, right? 5 out of 25, rolling the dice, right? 5 out of 25. And this is what I did. I didn't understand any of the Hebrew, not very much of it anyway. So what I did is I went to work and I memorized the English Standard Version. I would have looked at it and just go, "I'm in trouble." So all I could hope for is memorize the ESV, 25 Old Testament chapters, and prayed and hoped that maybe one of these passages will come out of there. Maybe two. I had to translate 3 chapters or something. And I prayed that please, at least one of them will come out, right? I'll get some marks. So that's all I could do. So all I did was that night was memorize. Rocked up to the exam the next morning. I prayed and I was just like, "Please God, please mercy." I prayed and I was so in trouble, right? And I felt hopeless. Anyway, I'll let you know later what happened. but what I want to say is that we all need hope, don't we? To be without hope is devastating. And the good news is, from our passage this morning, is that there is hope. There is hope for every single one of us. Now, you might be sitting there wondering, where can I find hope? Perhaps hope feels so far away for you. Maybe because of circumstances that you're in right now, you're feeling broken by disappointment. Maybe there's unmet expectations in your life. Maybe you're going through painful circumstances, or you've had plans that you made and they've all failed and you're feeling hopeless and you're asking the question, where can hope be found? Well, that is the big question that is begging to be answered in the time of Isaiah. Now, I wanted to remind you of the historical context. I'm sorry, I should have set up the proclaim on my phone, but I might get Daniel, thanks, to push the next slide. Just to remind you of the context, Israel is broken into 2 kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, to be more confusing, is still called Israel. The southern is called Judah. And we had learnt last week from Tim, aka Isaiah, he was called to preach the message of God. And the message was that the judgment was going to be great. Cities will lie in ruin, houses deserted, the fields will be ravaged, the people will be scattered, and the land will be utterly forsaken and laid to waste, right? That was actually the judgment that was going to go forth to the northern kingdom and beyond. We'll see in a moment. And the reason for the judgment we saw in chapter 1, if you recall, the reason is because of the moral and spiritual decay of God's people. It declined to so poorly that God was angry with them. Even though they made sacrifices, God said, "I'm not happy with that." And God was angry with them. God railed against his people. And even though they made those sacrifices, God says, judgment is coming. And in that moment of darkness, it's really like a hopeless situation, you'd think. And the people will be asking, where can hope be found in this moment as judgment comes? Now, let's go to chapter 7. And chapter 7, if you turn to your Bibles, opens up with this encounter between Isaiah and King Ahaz of Judah. And it's during a time of great political turmoil. And you can read about that in the, actually the backdrop to it is in 2 Kings chapter 15. You can read about that. But it's mentioned here in the book of Isaiah. Let me try and explain a bit of it to you. There's another nation that's pretty much the superpower of the day. They're called Assyria. And Assyria is rising in power. They're growing stronger and stronger, and they're spreading and spreading, and they're coming for the northern kingdom, Israel. And in order to stay in power and not be taken over by Assyria, Israel, they pay this huge tribute to Assyria. And they said, look, if we give you all this silver, will you just leave us alone? And that appeased the Assyrians for a little while, but they knew that that was not going to last forever. So the northern kingdom made this deal with another nation called Aram, which is basically modern Syria. And they made this alliance and they said, let's get together and we have this plan. And the plan is this: together, you and I will bring our armies. We're going to go down and attack Judah, take over Judah. We'll install our own king. And now the three of us, Israel, Judah, and Aram, we together will fight Assyria and fend them off. That was the plan. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 7, Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up against Jerusalem, but they couldn't overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken. So essentially, God sends Isaiah to meet with Ahaz in the field to tell the king a prophecy. And he basically says to Ahaz, don't worry, don't fear, because this alliance between Aram and Ephraim, which is basically another name for Israel. Ephraim was the one of the tribes, and it was the royal lineage of Israel. So they called Israel also Ephraim. So this alliance between Aram and Ephraim, it's not going to succeed. So don't worry, don't fear. But this prophecy from Isaiah to Ahaz was actually a bit of a bittersweet news, because if you look at verse 8, God drops this bit of devastating news. He says, within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people, it says. They'll be too shattered. So the northern kingdom, who made up 10 out of the 12 tribes of Israel, they'll be too shattered to be called a nation anymore. Now, I don't know if Ahaz really cared. He was a godless man. He probably didn't care. But for the Jewish reader, this was devastating, right? This is a great judgment that will come. The northern kingdom was going to be devastated, but Judah will survive for a moment. But it's costly. This judgment is going to be great. Now, in the middle of chapter 7, there's this conversation between Isaiah and Ahaz. They have this conversation, and Isaiah tells Ahaz, ask for a sign from God, so you will know what God is going to do, that this will come to pass, right? And Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to ask for a sign. I won't test the Lord my God. That sounds kind of godly, right? But actually, these are God's word, God's prophets saying, ask for a sign. And he rejects the word of God. And it's actually not humility from Ahaz, but it actually is really because he's got no relationship with God. So why ask God? But Isaiah rebukes him and he gives him the sign anyway. And we'll look at this passage up on the screen because this is important. The sign of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. And it says there, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Now, that's probably really familiar to many of you. If you've been coming to church, you probably hear it at Christmas time. The virgin will give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel. It's quoted in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. So what does this sign mean? And I want to, this is why Isaiah is sometimes difficult, because it's quoted so much in the New Testament, but there's actually fulfillment of many of the prophecies more imminent to the day of Isaiah than in the day of Jesus. They're ultimately fulfilled in Jesus' day, but they often have this double fulfillment. So that sometimes makes it confusing. And this is one of them. There is a more immediate fulfillment, and then there's the fulfillment in Jesus. So let's try and understand. Isaiah is saying a virgin will give birth, and the word virgin could be also translated a young woman. So that's why it's a bit confusing. A young woman will give birth to a son, and he'll be called Emmanuel. That is the sign. And of course, most of us, some of us should know what Emmanuel means. What's Emmanuel mean? Anybody know? God with us. God with us. And that will make sense in a moment when we get to chapter 8. So I'll explain it a bit later. But what will happen, God says, is that these two conspiring kings that want to come down and take over Judah, well, what's going to happen to them? Verse 16 says, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. And how will God do it? We're told at the end of verse 17, he will bring the king of Assyria. Assyria will be the instrument of God's judgment on Aram and Ephraim. And the result, we're told, is going to be utter devastation of the city, the land, everything. So we're told, verse 18, in the day the Lord will whistle for the flies from the Nile Delta in Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. They will all come and settle in the steep ravines and the crevices in the rocks, on all the thorn bushes and at all the water holes. So the flies and the bees are the armies of the other nations, right? And mainly Assyria. They will come and they will settle. They will be numerous like flies and bees. They'll be everywhere, and they will settle in every nook and cranny in the land. And the land will be covered by this foreign nation, and it will be devastated, and it will become arid. And instead of like these, you know, precious vines, they'll become briars and thorns, and farming will be useless, and everything will be devastated. That is the judgment that will come. It will be severe. Now let's turn to chapter 8. Sorry if we're moving too fast, but there's a lot of info here, right? So chapter 8. There's so much here. There's remnant theology, but we can't cover everything. If you've got questions, come and ask me later. Happy to try and answer. But we're told in chapter 8, this is important, that the judgment will not end with the northern kingdom. It's not going to end with the northern kingdom. The armies will come down from the north and will attack Judah. And I think this is one of the main things that Isaiah wanted Ahaz to understand. He wants Ahaz to understand, look, you're going to see this happen. When you rebel and you don't return to God, repent and return to God, if you continue to sin and rebel against God, well, that judgment that you're going to see happen to Israel, it's going to happen to you too. So take heed, listen. And he says to Ahaz, Assyria is not just going to settle in the north. They're going to come down and they're going to sweep across the land of Judah. So he says in verse 7 of chapter 8, we're in now, chapter 8, verse 7, it says there, "Therefore the Lord is about to bring against them," that's the north now, "the mighty waters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow, all its channels run over its banks and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel." So the Assyrian army will come and they will sweep through the land of Judah, reaching up to the neck. In other words, they will take out everything right up to the neck, and the head is left, and that is the city of Jerusalem, the capital city. So Judah will come to the very gates of Jerusalem. That's how far they go. And that would have been a very dark and frightening time for those people of God who are left in Jerusalem. Now, years later, what Isaiah said to Ahaz actually came to pass. The Assyrian army did come from the north and swept down into Judah and came to the very gates of Jerusalem. Now, at that time, Ahaz was no longer the king, but there was another king. His name was Hezekiah, and he repented of his sins, and he turned to God, and he called on the people, "Repent, all of us, and turn back to God." And then God relented. God came back, and God was again with his people, and God delivered them from the darkness and the devastation that was about to come. God was with them again. So Isaiah chapter 8, verses 9 to 10 says this, "Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands, prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand." And listen to this, "For God is with us." That's Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us again when they turn back to God. God is with us. And this is what Isaiah wanted Ahaz to understand. Remember God and turn back to him. He should have paid attention, but he didn't. Instead, what Ahaz did, when you read what he did in 2 Kings, instead of repenting and turning to God, he made the same mistake as the Northern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom, what did they did? They made this deal with Aram. It failed. They got crushed. They got judged. What did Judah do? Ahaz do? He made a deal with none other than Assyria themselves. And he sided with, he pulled in as Assyria to say, "Assyria, help us to fight my cousins in the north." And so they did that. And they devastated the north. So you can see where Ahaz is at, right? He was a totally godless man at that point. He did not trust God. And what happened was this alliance with Judah ended with Ahaz, and Hezekiah came and it was looking bad, but praise God, God came back, and it was God with Judah who saved them. The Bible says this is what we need to trust in. We need to trust in God. It is God whom we need to trust. And so I want to ask you this morning, where is your trust? What do you trust in? What things do you place trust in? And I know for myself, there are so many things that I trust in within myself, in my own strength, in my own wisdom, in what I can achieve in life, in the wealth that I can attain with my own hands. I put my trust in all these things. This is where I so easily put my hope. And if we're all honest, that is the same for all of us. But where should we place our trust? The Bible says, put your trust in Jesus. The sign of Emmanuel finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. And the New Testament makes it very clear who Emmanuel is, who the ultimate fulfillment of this sign is. It is Jesus. John's gospel says that in the beginning was the Word was God, and later down in that passage, it says the Word became flesh. God came in the flesh, and he came to dwell amongst us, and he came to be one of us, and he came to die as one of us for us, so that we can have a right relationship with God again. We can have peace with God again. And so that Emmanuel, the sign of Emmanuel, that's Jesus. He was born of a virgin, God in the flesh. He came and he died for us. So in these final minutes, I want us to turn to chapter 9, where it talks about this beautiful fulfillment, this beautiful prophecy, and particularly in verse 6. And just focus in this beautiful passage for a moment. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that is what we need. We need all of that, don't we? We need a Wonderful Counselor. We need a Mighty God. We need an Everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. You know, sin just devastates everything, doesn't it? It makes us like fools. And we, you know, it confuses so much of our wisdom. And we call good things evil and evil things good. And, you know, we put our hope in things that aren't worthy to put our hope in. Hope in things that don't really deliver, that don't save us. And sin, it makes us weak physically, spiritually. It separates us from God. It ruins our relationship with others, with one another, and our relationship with God especially. And Jesus has come, and he is a Wonderful Counselor, the one who has perfect wisdom. He's the ultimate source of everything that is truly wise and good and right. He will be faithful to guide us in his truth, the real truth, and give us discernment so that we can be sure of what is really true. You know, I was so lost before I met Jesus, and so confused with like what life was for. So I felt so purposeless, and I was chasing after so many different things and finding only moments of joy and happiness, but they didn't really last. Deep down, I knew I had so many things to answer. I felt I was so lost and without any real purpose, without real hope. And it's so wonderful. I want you all to know, it's so wonderful, isn't it? That we have real hope in Jesus. That we have this Wonderful Counselor who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. He is the way. There is no other way. There's no other name by which men can be saved. It's so awesome as well to have a God who is a mighty God. There are times when, you know, I need help. Moments of weakness, but there's moments of great sinfulness that I need help. There's times when I'm so shockingly proud, where I'm so scarily self-focused in my life, so selfish. And I know that if I didn't have God in my life, if Jesus wasn't in my life, I would still be so lost, chasing after things that don't fulfill, and still wondering, or maybe not wondering, still just being selfish with my life and not really knowing otherwise. But Jesus is mighty to save and mighty to help us to say no to sin. And he gives us the power to say yes to God. And he's our everlasting Father, and that's so awesome as well, isn't it? I know that some of you may be really struggling with issues of maybe depression, loneliness, where you feel sense of hopelessness at times, and maybe you feel that you don't have love as well. But there's something wonderful about having God as our everlasting Father, where we have become his children because of Jesus. And you know, God wants to say to all of us in this room, and I want you to understand this, if you have Jesus as your Savior, then God is your Father, and he loves you. And he sees your pain, and he sees your hurt, and he sees how you might feel unloved, and he says, I love you. And he runs towards you, and he embraces you, and he wants to protect you and provide for you and correct you and mature you and grow your faith and make you more mature and more like Jesus. And he wants to remind all of us that there is nothing that can separate us from his great love. Nothing. And Jesus is our Prince of Peace, you know, and we need that peace, don't we? Because it's so confusing sometimes, this world. And there's massive confusion, massive conflict, massive brokenness in our minds sometimes. And Jesus comes as our Prince of Peace, as our true center, the truth of who we can rely on. You know, there's this word in the Old Testament. I've read it in a book by Paul Tripp called Lead. And he's got this word in this chapter called balance. And balance is when everything is operating as it should operate. But when we look at our lives and examine our own life, I'm pretty sure every single one of us can say, my life is out of balance. I have so many priorities in the wrong place. I'm spending so much time in the wrong things, and I confess that to you too. That's the same for me. I'm so often out of balance. But praise God for Jesus, our Prince of Peace, who comes to ultimately make all things right. And I think about the Revelation picture, a new heaven and a new earth where we have peace with God, where our relationship with God is restored and all things are made right. So hope, where is it found? Hope is found in Jesus. Hope is not what I had when I was doing the Hebrew exam. And praise God, because I passed that exam. I didn't deserve to pass that exam. But I opened the paper, and there were three passages that I memorized. So my goodness, I didn't deserve that. But I can tell you, it could have easily gone the other way, right? That was not true hope. That was foolishness, right? That was this dream. I hope it's going to turn out okay. It did, praise God. This is the prayer worked, you know, pray for mercy. Anyway, far out. That was a miracle, really. But that's not hope. That is not hope. For the Christian, this is what hope is. Hope is this confident expectation of a guaranteed result. Confidence, because you know the outcome. You know the future. It might be so confusing right now in your life, so out of whack, so out of balance. But if you have Jesus, the outcome is sure, certain. You can expect it. It's guaranteed. Put your trust and hope in that. Because Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, he did come. He did come, and he came, and he died on the cross for all of our sin. So where can hope be found? It's in Jesus. And I love how I'm going to finish in verse 7. I think it's the slide, verse 7. And I love how this section finishes. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So two things. First, his kingdom will never end. It will never end. It will always be forever. He will rule forever and ever. It will be everlasting. It will never be broken again. That is the result because Emmanuel came. And then it says this, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And that's God saying, I will make this happen. I will make this happen. I, the mighty God of the universe, the creator, the eternal God, I have all authority and power, and I will make this happen. We all need hope in our life. And the question we all need to answer is there hope for me in my situation? Whatever you're going through. And Isaiah says, through the sign of Emmanuel, the answer is yes. There is hope. And we can be confident of this hope because of Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. All things will be made right, and we will enjoy God forever and ever one day. It's because Emmanuel has come. He's the one who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And he says, I will make this happen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. You are truly the hope of this world. You are our hope. Thank you, Lord, for coming as yourself in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, to be like us, to die as one of us in our place for our sins, to bring us peace with you, God, forever, to make all things right. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.